Humans were created with the unique purpose of glorifying him by knowing him. By knowing him. And we talked about when the Bible uses this word knowing, it's not just saying, well, that you know about something, but the idea of that you really know it. And one of the illustrations we use is when somebody says of somebody else who's lived a hard life and had a whole bunch of terrible things happen to them, we say, he's known hard times. In that sense, we mean knowing, that we've experienced it, and that is the purpose for which we were made, to know him. But very early on, the first humans that were created, our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, forfeited the right to know God by choosing instead to know sin. So we want to know independence. We don't want to know God. We don't want to live for the purpose we were created. We want instead to know sin, independence, and be our own, be in a sense our own God, and be our own authority. And because of that, that brought a punishment. Because to the degree that knowing God is ultimately glorious and the greatness of the treasure that it is to know God, rejecting that would also be the punishment, that would be the degree at which the punishment would follow for that. And so the Bible says that the punishment for sin is death, and actually condemnation, that there is a punishment. The wrath of God is the result and the punishment of rejecting him and choosing sin instead of him. And that is the state into which we were all born. If we're all honest, we'd admit that we have this something inside us that desires to choose against God and to be independent and not obey him. And we have this propensity, sometimes we don't even understand it, to choose sin instead of God. And that we demonstrate that we really are sinners. But we also talked about the beautiful thing about the gospel, and that God was not content to just leave it that way and say, okay, that's fine, they have forfeited the right to know me and they will have a punishment coming. But God, the Bible says in John chapter 3:16 and a million other places, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish, which is the result of knowing sin, but have everlasting life, which is the result of knowing God. And so Jesus came, became a man, obeyed the Lord, the commandments that he actually created for us. He obeyed them himself perfectly. And then at the cross, we have this amazing, amazing event where God himself said, he gave his record to us and he received our record. So he received the record for our knowledge of sin, even though he never did any sin. He didn't know sin. He gave up that record. He gave it to us so he would receive our record. And on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin so that we could enjoy the results of his knowledge of God. And so here's the beautiful thing of the gospel, that we are brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father, that God treats us as Jesus deserves, because on the cross, God treated Jesus as we deserved. It's this beautiful thing that Jesus came so that we could know God, not just tell us about God and just know about God, but that we could know him, that we'd be brought into his relationship with the Father, an eternal relationship that he has had from eternity past and will have for eternity future. That is the treasure with which to which we were bought and brought into. We talked about last week and how God has given us scripture. He has given us his word, and it's his word about him for the purpose that we would know him. And so in the Bible, we have God's knowledge of God, not our knowledge of God, because that's worth nothing. But we have God's knowledge of God. God has spoken, and we have his word, and it's the purpose of knowing him. And we took a bit of a detour last week and talked about how we know that this is actually the word of Jesus. And ultimately, we can have tons of confidence, logically, scientifically, archaeologically, we can have tons of confidence that what we have here is the testimony, is the word of Jesus, the man Jesus, 2,000 years ago, walked on the earth. We have full confidence that this is his word, this is what he said, and this is what he taught, and this is what he did. However, we're still faced with the decision to believe it or not. We talked about how it is self-evident that God exists, that the creator, that there is a creator, that God created the world. It is self-evident. We have to work really hard to sort of convince ourselves it's not true. And we do that. It is self-evident that God exists and that he is the king and he is the judge and that even that we are guilty. But what is not self-evident, what we could have never come up with on our own, what we could have never dreamt, that God would love us enough to die in our place, to be damned for us. But that is the message of the gospel. And the question is, will we believe that or not? We have his word. God gave us his word so that we can know him. He's also given us other things, we said, that we can enjoy the relationship that was won for us at the cross. We can enjoy a relationship with the Father that Jesus won for us at the cross. He's given us his word, we talked about. We're going to talk about how he gives us prayer. We'll talk about what that is. He gives us prayer. He's also given us worship. And he's also given us fellowship with one another. All ways to sort of dig into and explore and know that relationship before he returns. And the Bible is the basis for which all the other means of grace stand. So we can, all those other things, prayer and fellowship and worship, all those other things depend on Scripture, what God has said. He tells us what prayer is in his word. He tells us what it would look like to worship him in his word. He talks about what it would mean to have fellowship in his word. Everything rests on his word, his knowledge about God. And so today, we talked about what the Bible is, God's word about God, and how we know that it is from Jesus. But today it's going to be very, very practical. We're going to talk about how to use Scripture to know God. How to use Scripture to dig. It's one thing to know, yes, this is how we know God. But it's another thing, it's like, how do we use this to know God? And hopefully it's a real practical time together. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can whip them open. 1 John chapter 2. We want God's knowledge of God, not my knowledge of God, which is useless. We want God's knowledge of God. We're going to 1 John chapter 2 in this really awesome part, verse 12 to 14. And people are saying, what in the world is this? Like, maybe this is a song that they used to sing because it's so eloquent. It's just really poetic. But in 1 John chapter 2, it's going to be up there, 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14, in here we actually have God's intention of what he's writing to us. Why did he write the Bible, right? What did he want to say when we read the Bible? What does he want us to hear? What is he telling us? Because throughout history, and if you go on the TV and on the internet, you find all kinds of people who ask all kinds of questions. Like, I want God to tell me with the Bible, I want God to tell me how to be rich. Like, he's not saying that. God's like, this is what I'm telling you in the Bible. I don't care. I want to know what I want to know from the Bible. No, God said, this is what I want to tell you. This is what you need to look for in the Bible. When you're reading it, these are the things I want to tell you. So these are the things that you want to look for in Scripture. Not how to live a really good life and you know, how to pay off your mortgage sooner and how to have everybody love you and all these sorts of things. He said, no. I want to tell you what I want you to know. So that these are things, when we read Scripture, that we can look for. Because then we'll know that we're actually hearing God, what God is telling us. We're not misunderstanding and really, you know, I think he's telling me I need to do this. Like, no, here's the things he wants you to hear. Here's what he wants you to hear. Here's what he wants you to look for. And so just a couple of things before we read it. He uses three little phrases. He uses the word little children. Little children. And when he says little children, I'm just giving you just to set you up for this. When he says little children, he said, I'm writing to you little children. When he says, I'm writing to you little children, he's talking about the entire church. It's a term of endearment. It's actually talking about what was won for the gospel. You are now children of God, these dear children. Okay? Now he also talks about two different groups. He does in two different categories, fathers and young men. Now, fathers and young men. And by this, he's basically two different categories, and it's kind of like two sort of bookends. He's saying, those of you who are very mature, those who've known me for a long time and who are walking in obedience, and maybe are a little tired, right? And then on the other hand, he's talking about young men. So these people who are, you're just new in the Lord, and you don't have a ton of knowledge, but you're really excited, you got lots of passion, lots of energy. And he's trying to like put everything together. He's saying, this is what I'm telling you guys, everyone. And so when he addresses, in this particular case, when he's addressing fathers, it's true of everyone. It's not just, oh, only if you're old, you have to listen to this, or only if you've known the Lord for a long time, you have to listen. It's true of everyone who knows the Lord, but he's saying, specifically, if you've been a Christian for a long time, I want you to pay close attention to this particular thing. This is what I want you to look for in Scripture, right? And on the other hand, these young people are just young in the Lord, and you're very excited, very encouraged, and he's like, I want to talk to you guys as well. And it's for everybody, but you guys pay special attention to these particular passages, okay? So with that in mind, it's for everyone. It's a bit of a focus, some for the younger, some for the older, some for the new Christians, some for the people who've been around since Noah. And we have a few of you guys here. You know who you are. I was just setting you up here, okay? So we're going to see, I better count who it is, count how many we got here. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going to see four things that God, he says, when I'm writing Scripture, this is what I am saying. So this is what you look for, four things, okay? We're going to start by reading the passage. So we're enough of me, and let's hear from God. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 12, and hopefully we'll be done before my time is up. I am writing to you, little children. Remember that God has grabbed John and says, I want you to write this to the church. I'm writing to you, little children. It's all of us. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, all of us, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Keep your Bibles open. First thing, because it's sort of like, it parallels and it goes back and forth here. It's very poetic. The first thing that we want to look at, God is saying, what is he saying in Scripture? Why did he write Scripture? What does he want to say to you? What do you look for when you are reading Scripture? The question we're asking is, how do we use Scripture to know God and enjoy knowing God and to know him more? First thing is he's saying is who he is. Scripture talks about who God is. That's what he's saying. I want you to know who I am. Verse 13, it says that you, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He's talking about himself. I want you to know who I am. I want to tell you about myself. In verse 30, also talks about that at the end of verse 30, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. He's talking about himself. I am Father, you know me as Father. So here's what he's going to be saying. The first point is that Scripture tells us, look in Scripture for God telling you who he is. That's what he wants. He'll be telling you about his character. He'll be telling you what he is like and what he has done and what he has promised. These are things you're going to look for in Scripture. It's not about you, it's about him. What he is like, what he has done, what he has promised. He's going to include a track record of his faithfulness, the promises that he's made, the promises that he's kept. He's going to talk about his track record of justice, how sin was never okay, and he always was a God who, even though he's merciful, he said that he was just. He also includes, he's going to be speaking about his track record of power over everything. He's going to demonstrate, he's going to show through Scripture. When you read Scripture, it's God telling you about his power. It's God telling you about his character, talking about his faithfulness, because he wants you to know about him. And these things give great reason to fear him, but just as much they give great reason to run toward him and to trust him. It's the first thing that he is looking to tell us in Scripture. Question is, how do we know God through using the Bible? First thing is look for him talking about himself. Even if he's not saying, I am like this, but he tells a story about what he has done. It tells you about him. Number two, so that's the first thing, is who God is. Secondly, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation. How is it that we can know God? And the first part of salvation is the bad news. He'll talk about why we needed it. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, I'm writing to you, little children, because you were always awesome, and God will always treat you as you deserve, because you were always awesome. Not there. Doesn't say that. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He tells us about our sin. He tells us of our need of salvation. He reminds us of our sin. So when you're reading Scripture, this is one of the things that God will be doing. He's revealing the fact that you are sinful and in need of forgiveness. And thank the Lord that he doesn't leave it at that, because he'll also be telling you about the salvation and forgiveness that he has provided. So he tells us of our sin and our need of salvation, and that we will have a punishment, that sin demands a punishment for us. But he also talks about how we are saved. We'll continue reading verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. How can we be confident? How can our sins be forgiven? And our confidence in salvation, how can we have confidence that we are forgiven? How can we do that? And he'll be telling you, if you're reading it properly, if you're reading it with God's intention in mind, he'll be telling you how you can have confidence that you are forgiven. It says, for his name's sake, based on who he is, based on his worth. So when you're crying out to the Lord to forgive you, you say, not that I deserve it, but Jesus deserves it. And based on that, you can have confidence in salvation. And so therefore, some scriptures are going to be talking about our sin. But also, some scriptures are going to be talking about the worth of Jesus, because the forgiveness of our sin depends on how worthy Jesus is. And so God, in the second thing, is he's talking about salvation. First thing, he's talking about who he is. That's what he wants to tell you, not to live your best life now, but he wants to tell you who he is. That's what you got to look for. Number two, salvation, why you need it and how he provided it. He wants you to look, to know that you need salvation, and he wants you to rest in Jesus for salvation. That it's all about who Jesus is and all about what Jesus did and all about what happened to him. He wants you to rest on that. Number three, he's going to tell you what it looks like to walk with him. Look at verse 13. Halfway through, it says, I'm writing to you young men. Or people who are sort of new in the faith. I am writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. Now, what is he saying here? Verse 14. I'm writing to you, halfway down again. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. What is he saying? Now, is he on the one hand saying, I'm writing to you because you guys are really strong and you're awesome? He's saying, I'm writing to you. You need to be reminded that because of what Jesus did, you are freed from evil. You are freed from sin. Young people, you need to know that though you are saved and forgiven, you are also set free from sin. So do not walk in sin. He'll be telling you what it looks like to walk with him. That's the third thing that the Lord is telling you. When you read scripture and you read it according to what its purpose that he had in mind. He'll be telling you about what it looks like to walk with him. He gives us his word to remind us that those who have been saved by trusting in Jesus have been freed from sin. Not only have we been forgiven, but we are also freed from sin's controlling power. And when we face temptation, we want to have these words, as we've read scripture, he'll be telling us, when we face temptation, we'll have these words to remind us that we are no longer a slave to sin. So when you're sitting in front of that computer, or you're about to give your neighbor a piece of your mind, you can remember these words dwelling in your heart. He says, I have freed you from sin. You are not a slave to sin. If you belong to me, you are no longer a slave to sin. And so this includes instructions about what sin is. What actions are sinful, or which actions are glorifying to God? Which actions would be evidence of knowing sin, and which actions would be evidence of knowing God? And he'll speak to us about that. What does it look like to walk with him? Not how to be saved, because we just learned, again, that the only way to be saved is trusting in what Jesus did, but he'll tell us how to walk as if we know him, how to walk in relationship with him. He'll tell us what is sin, and he'll tell us what glorifies God. And so when you're reading God's word, you ask yourself, what actions show rebellion against God? That's what you're looking at as you're reading scripture. What is it that show rebellion against God? And what actions would show that I know God and I love God? What actions should I embrace because I know God? What actions should I repent of because I know God? And as you read scripture, that's one of the ways that one of the things you'll be looking for. What does it look like to walk with him? So number one is if you're reading scripture according to how God intends, that you'll be looking for things. What is God saying about himself? Number two, what is God saying about why I needed salvation and how he saved me? And number three is, what does it look like to walk with God? What does it look like to know him, to embrace him as my father? And number four is he'll be telling us who we are in Christ to God. He's going to talk about who we are to God, people who know Christ. Who are we to God? How does God view us now? Look at this, verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, this term of endearment. He sees you as a dear child. Verse 13, it says halfway through, or right at the end, actually, says, I write to you, children, that's us, children of God, because you know the Father. He's going to be talking to us how he views us now that we are in Christ by faith. How does he view us? And so that's one of the things you're going to be reading when you get up in the morning, you read the Word of God, or at lunchtime, or in the evening, whenever it works best, when you're getting together in a Bible study, you're reading with your kids, or reading with your spouse, or reading with your friends, or you're all together, you want him to, he's saying, I want you to know what I think of you now. Not because of who you are, but because of Christ. I want you to know who you are to me. That's what he's wanting to tell you. I don't want to tell you how to get rich or stay rich or be successful, all those things. I want to tell you what you mean to me now that you are in Christ. You are adopted children of God, embraced with the same love that Jesus deserves from the Father. And so he'll be telling you that over and over and over again. Not to lean on what you deserve, that God would treat you as you deserve, but to lean on God treating you and accepting you as Jesus deserves. So the wonderful thing is, as you read about how amazing Jesus is, increases your faith because, you know, that's how God is going to treat you based on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. A little bit of context here. I'm going to have to skip a whole bunch. We'll throw this stuff on the website. But a little bit of context here. The letter of 1 John was written by John. Jesus got John to write this letter to the church. And here is the context. I may have mentioned a little bit about this before. There was these people who had been believers for a number of years. Some were new, and some had been believers for quite a while. And into this mix were some false teachers who said, hey, we know God more than you guys do. In fact, we're not even sure you know God, you church people. You guys are too ordinary, and look at us. We have these amazing, magical, mystical experiences, and we hear God, and we have these like transcendent experiences where we actually are having these crazy experiences, stuff like that. And so you get some of these people who've been believers for a number of years. Some of them have suffered, lost jobs, and family members have been beaten because they held on to Christ. And so suddenly they're beginning to question themselves, do I know God? These people say that they know God and I don't because of these crazy things. And so part of this was a compassionate letter that God got John to write to them. He's saying, no, you do know me. You do know me. You believe in my son and you love me. And you walk in my commandments. And when you don't, you repent and I forgive you. You know me. And so God wants us to know that we know him. And that he knows us if we have faith in Christ. And so if you're reading it and you're listening to it with the intent that he intended from the Word of God, that's what you'll be hearing, is who you are to him now that you believe in Jesus. He'll be saying to you, he'll be reassuring you, you are mine and I am yours. You are mine and I am yours and you'll be mine forever. And I love you and I love you dearly. That's what he'll be saying. Those are the four things from this particular passage. And everything else can sort of fit into one of those four categories. But the question that we were asking today was, how is it that we would use the Word of God to know God and to embrace and enjoy knowing God, which Jesus has won for us at the cross? And the first thing is we would use it when we're looking, we're saying, what is God saying? When we're reading, we open up a passage, what is God saying to me about himself? Number two, what is God saying about why I needed to be saved and how he saved me? Number three, what is he saying to me about what does it look like to walk with him? What it would mean to obey him and to walk in obedience to him? And number four, you're going to be asking yourself, asking the text as you're reading it, what is he saying about what I mean to him if I'm in Christ? Who am I to God now that I'm in Christ? Those are the four things that God says. This is why I'm writing. If you're looking for anything else in there, you're not going to find it. This is why I'm writing this to you. This is my intent, that you would know me by knowing who I am, by knowing why you needed to be saved and how I saved you, by knowing how to walk in obedience to me, and knowing who you are
now that you are in Christ. How I love you and my commitments and promises to you. I want to finish. I want to finish by reading John chapter 10, verse 4. We're going to skip here. John chapter 10, verse 4. We'll read this a whole number of times in this as we go through this series. John chapter 10, verse 4. Jesus, in this passage, is called the passage where he's talking about himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd. I'm just going to start at verse 1, actually. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So he's explaining who would want to get people for himself. He's talking about him as opposed to the devil. The devil just wants to come in. He doesn't come in the way that needed to happen, which is to die for the sheep. He says that whoever doesn't die for the sheep, that's not the shepherd. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's talking about himself. By the door means that he entered by dying. He became their shepherd by dying for them, not by grabbing them, but by dying for them, taking their place. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And we already talked about the Bible, how we talked about last week. The Bible is the voice of Jesus. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And God has given us his word, his voice, so we would hear him and know him. I want to invite the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we close and prepare to sing one final song. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your voice. And so we're not dependent on hearing our own thoughts and discerning which of those are you talking to us and all that stuff. But Lord, you've given us a trustworthy scripture, a trustworthy word that has been a testimony of your spirit and your people over generations and generations, that this is your voice. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your spirit, that you would shape us and change our hearts so that when we would that we would want to hear your voice, that we would go to your word and open it, and we would want to hear your voice. And Lord, that when we do, Lord, that we would be submissive to your voice, that we'd believe what we hear, and we'd trust you, and we'd also accept what you say about yourself and our need for salvation, and what does it mean to follow you, what is sin and what is not, and also we would be submissive to trust you in what who we are to you if we are in Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would transform us as we open your word on our own. And as we open up your word in smallish groups, one with one another, talking about it together. And as we open your word in the big assembly of your people on Sunday mornings, that you would say those four things to us and that we would have ears to hear. And Lord, we'd hear your voice. That would show us that we would show that we are your sheep by hearing your voice. And Lord, I pray that you do these miraculous things. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to ask you to stand once again as we sing one last song, as Pastor Derek said.